Thank you, brother. All right. So this morning, we will go through the book of 1 Peter as we have before, and I invite you to rise to read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, out of reverence for God's word, if you're able, please. Let's listen to God's word together. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And whoever has suffered in the flesh, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to these, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way the people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded, and for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you may use your word to convict our hearts and minds, Father, that we may live in the light of the gospel, that we may live lives that are shaped by the reality of Christ's death and resurrection. May you encourage our hearts as we open your word this morning. May you guide us through this time, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So last time we looked at 1 Peter together. Elder Phil here shared with us 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22. It was not an easy thing. And we saw there that Peter was encouraging believers to live as Christ's blessed ones while enduring suffering for him. We are to live in unity and be a blessing, not fearing those who may oppose us for doing good for Christ. And we are called to follow Christ, who suffered for us and who sits now at the right hand of God in power, having declared victory over all things, for all powers are subjected to him. But today's passage builds on that theme that we saw before of living for Christ, reminding us that 1 Peter 2 was written to encourage believers, you know, amidst the trials. He's writing to a people who are persecuted, who are being challenged by their faith in the land that they live. We ought to remember that we have been changed through Christ, that believers have been born again to a living hope and are called to live holy lives, so that even those who don't believe may glorify God by the way that people that claim to be Christians behave. We have seen also how Christians are called to submit to earthly authorities, silencing opposition by maintaining good behavior that brings glory to God. That has been what we have seen so far in the book of 1 Peter. So we need to keep in mind this, Christian. Keep in mind that while you live on this earth, remember first that you are an elect exile, that this is not your true home, and that you have a greater hope that awaits you. In here, we should remember as we go through this book that we're pilgrims in this world, and that we have been called to embrace suffering, not because it's something we enjoy, but because Christ's power makes it so that it loses its grip on us. And Christ died for the unrighteous to bring us to God. and he is alive today, in spirit and in victory. The passage today would address suffering, but it also would equip us to know how to face trials. It encourages us to look beyond ourselves and our problems to see even others around us who are walking with us in faith of the gospel. As we follow Jesus together, we are called to live holy lives alongside fellow believers, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, so that in all things, God is glorified through Christ. So as we go through our passage, I just want us to think of a main idea here, a very small sentence to remember. As Christians, we're called to do this, to look to Christ so that in all things, God, you can glorify God. And our passage today is very short in this. It's two sections that we're going to look at in our passage. First, we're going to see how Christians are to encourage to look to Christ and arm yourselves with his mind. So we'll see that in verses 1 to 6. And second, that we are to glorify God in your conduct as you serve one another. So the two commendations we have, and let's go through our first point together. And let's turn to verse 1 of chapter 4. And as we have read before, it brings up it's interesting. Think of it as the numbering of the verses was not inspired, and this was a bad place to put a number one of a chapter because it points to what has happened previously. It says since, therefore. Every time you see therefore and since, think what has happened just before, right? And what has happened is that we're told that Christ has suffered and conquered. That's what it has to be in the back of our minds. And that's why we look back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This suffering and resurrection of Christ should be in our minds as we consider our own suffering. So we see now in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. So Peter calls believers here to be armed with the mindset of Christ, who suffered and was obedient to the point of death. This arming is not about getting on weapons, but it is about a resolve. This verse says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That sounds a little complicated, don't you think? Does it mean that Jesus had to suffer so that he would not sin? Well, no, that makes no sense at all. By no means. This is about Jesus. This is not about Jesus ceasing from sin, as he himself is sinless, and we know. And Peter has said that before in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Instead, it refers really to believers, I submit to you. But believers who through Christ's sufferings, have been freed from the dominion of sin. Christ bore our sins on the cross, and his death ended his involvement with our sin. Applying this principle now to believers. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that he himself, that is Christ, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This is significant because in verse 1, it speaks first of Jesus dying, right? And then switches to address Christians on how to live. Let us analyze it a little closely. When we look at the grammar here, the words that are meant for suffered and have suffered, those two emphasize an action that happened in the past. And it's not an ongoing process. It's done. And it's the same sense even that is used in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 that we just read before. That speaks of Jesus having suffered once. And that's it. It's done. And if we continue to look at the grammar of our verse, we encounter the phrase of cease from sin, right? It describes that a condition determined as a past event that is also done. And what about where it says whoever has suffered in the flesh? Who is that? Is that referring to Jesus? Well, yes, suffering ultimately brought Christians, Jesus' suffering ultimately brought Christians out of the dominion of sin. The burden of sin was on Christ, as we read. He carried it up to the cross. And on the cross, it ended. So Jesus' death ended his involvement with our sins, as we said. And now Peter is applying that to believers. So in other words, to put it in a simpler, smaller way, Jesus bore our sins in his body so that we, having died to sin in him, might live to righteousness. So what does that mean when we put it together? Well, yeah, Christ died in our place. When he died in our place, we died to sin. Just as when he rose, that we were given new birth out of his coming back to life. Because it says that our sufferings in the body is that the death that we share with Christ, who suffer in the body for us. That's our identifying with him. Right? So Peter is calling Christians to look to Jesus as he suffered and to arm themselves, the Christians, to arm themselves with this reality. That since Jesus Christ suffered to the extent of death in his humanity, Christians ought to arm themselves with the same attitude, to be willing to suffer in this world with the same attitude that guided Christ. Let us move on in our passage in verse 2. Now it talks about, because of Christ, of Jesus' death, Christians no longer live in the flesh. They no longer live for human passions. Believers have suffered in the flesh in Jesus, right? They identify with Jesus when he died on the cross for their sins. And Jesus, believers now, experience freedom from sin. We still struggle with sin as we live on this earth, but we no longer are ruled by it. Believers live now not in the darkness of their sinful nature, but in the brightness of God's presence, seeing life according to his will. Believers are given a new purpose. We do not have to live aimlessly following our fleshy desires and passions under the yoke of sin. In Christ, we're given a new goal. We are given a new direction. And we're looking Godwards, as it were. And now let's move to verses 3 and 4. And you see a contrast here. There is a time that the Gentiles do all these things that are listed that we have read. And they mentions that of their reaction to it, right? So here we see the new reality interacting with the past for Christians to reflect on. Remember that Peter is writing to Christians that lived in the Gentile world. That he is writing to those who most likely partook in many of these activities with the people around them. In a nutshell, here, in these two verses, we see the reality of new birth. Because Peter writes here to Christians who once lived immersed in this culture, encouraging them to view their past vices like these, sensuality, drunkenness, and idolatry, as shameful and empty. In contrast, they are now called to live for God's will rather than for human passions. So this is a transformation that may lead to surprise. It says it leads to surprise and even offense to those around them who do not know Jesus, who may see believers as maybe odd, you know, hypocritical, and maybe even hateful for their newfound convictions. Doesn't this sound familiar, brothers and sisters? If you have come to faith later in life first, have you had experiences on which things that used to fulfill you don't do that anymore? Maybe you like going on, I don't know, some drunken parties, let's say. Do they bring you joy after having found Christ and having found a new life in him? How about living in idolatry? Maybe you used to have a sense of who God was before you read in the Bible, before you found him in him there. Or maybe yourself. You live for yourself. And what about even the people around you? That friends that used to hang out, maybe, perhaps they may see you as, maybe they may be puzzled at you, right? They may think that you're kind of odd. Or maybe you're not fun to be around anymore. for certain things sometimes. Maybe some even may insult you and say that you are a hypocrite, a brainwashed fool, who simply doesn't want to have fun. Or even they may think that you are hateful to others because of some of the beliefs that you have in God and what he has revealed in his word. They may even throw insults at you. We ought to consider this ourselves, brothers and sisters, because it is a matter of how we see the world. Everything we have seen up to this point is an illustration of what happens when you live in light of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection of the gospel. As Christians, we see how we see the world. Right? That's how you see the world is called a worldview. Right? So we see this world, we see the world through God's truth, through the Bible. And that makes us live differently. Because we stand firm with this truth against the pressures to conform to this world. Our worldview should always reflect Christ's mind and not the culture. We will either have a Christian worldview or a worldly worldview. That's it. Spiritually speaking, there's no other option. There is a spiritual battle, and we are presented with either following after Christ or going back to the ways of the world. The world tends not to take the truths of God nicely. The readers of Peter's letters were maligned, not for doing evil, but for doing good. Many of them would even face death later on, if they haven't yet, for not embracing the lawlessness of their peers, for not fitting in. Living for God was not an easy thing then. Living for Christ means facing opposition. But remember, Christ has already won. Follow his example. Trust in the Father and keep your eyes on the goal. For Christ did this himself. As we can read these two verses and see it parallel in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. This is said of Christ as he went through the suffering in this life. This is that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And we see in our section here, verse 5, it says, Peter to believers, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. As you face opposition and troubles for your faith, trust in God for vindication. Now let us continue our passage in verse 6. In verse 6 now, this is the reason why the Gospels preach, right? Peter isn't talking about Jesus preaching first to the spirits. There's another challenging passage in the book of 1 Peter that some people tend to say that that's Jesus dying and going to the spirits who are dead to preach the gospel to them. I don't believe this text guarantees that, but rather, I think he's speaking of the reasons, as we said, why Jesus died, right? And just like non-believers, listen to this, believers are also human, and they will die. So to unbelievers, to them, to see them, it makes no difference. Believer, unbeliever, they both die. So why are you offering me this gospel of yours? I'm going to have the same end. But no. Because Christians find life after, at the other side of death. That's what Peter reminds them here. And why is this? Because of the gospel, because of Christ. So to recap what we have seen so far, what does Peter's exhortation to arm with Christ's mind really mean? What does that mean? Well, it is a matter of worldview. How do you see the world? Remember that Christ has suffered for you, that the Father's will and the glorification of both the Father and the Son is a reason why the gospel is the way it is. The goal of it is. So his thoughts, going back to worldview, Christ's thoughts were not worldly. That's what we want to get to. What was his end goal? It was not thinking of this world, but rather, he was focused on God's will. We need to have the same mindset as we walk through this world. We need a Christian worldview of this life and the next. The truth is, Christians see the world differently. We have a different source of truth. God's revealed truth, His Word. This means that we'll often be seen as weird or odd, out of place. We are even going to be maligned. We ought to expect that at some point. How does this then affect the church's witness to the world? Is the church to try to fit in with the culture so that the church becomes relevant or in tune with society so that they finally listen to us? Did Peter tell Christians back then, you know, bring it down a notch? Did he say not to participate in idolatry or lewdness? But drunkenness is okay only on Friday so you can, you know, blend in. Did he say that? No. No. Peter did not give any room for that. So are we called even to compromise? Well, not at all. Peter makes it clear that the church will look different. We're not called to participate in what the world treasures just to blend in. We're not. No, we're meant to stand for the truth of the gospel, thinking differently because we have been born again. So it's not just about avoiding certain sins as they were listed here, but remember, how have your affections changed when you came to Christ, believer? How do you see the world now? Do you seek to understand and relate to it through God's word? Or do you seek even the Lord in prayer, Christian? Christians, we are called to think differently about life, about priorities, and about what we treasure. Are our affections aligned with God's word and what the world, or with what the world values? Remember that the gospel was preached that you may be born again. And now that you believe in Him, Christian, you may live for Him. No longer in the same way that you were before Christ found you. And so that you may live a life that in this world, that this world actually may not fully understand. Right? And that you may even die in a way that this world cannot comprehend. For this life is not all for the believer. Amen? We live for God to be, and we live with the focus to be with Him one day. So I want us to remember as we go through this passage, Christian, to all of us here, to look to Christ so that in all things you can glorify God. Let us go to our second section now of this passage, which will begin in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Well, there is much debate of this one verse and what the end means. Right? And but one thing is clear. We're not going to get to all those details. But we need to live with a sense of urgency. Whether Christ's return is imminent now or whether we are approaching our final days, the call remains the same, to be self-controlled, to be sober-minded, and prayerful. Peter here is consistent with how he approaches believers, because he has called believers to be holy in all their conduct before, right? As he said it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, at the very beginning. Said, therefore, to believers then, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See the similarities there? He reinforces that point that Christians ought to live holy lives, yes. But now he adds one thing in chapter 4. Mention for the sake of their prayers. How is this? Well, the literal translation, if we could say, of chapter 4 or 7, may go something like this. Be clear-minded and self-controlled with respect to prayers. So it kind of carries a sense that Christians must be clear-minded and self-controlled so that they can properly pray. So in this age, while we wait for the end, the church, yes, suffers persecution and ridicule. Despite this, the church must remain a faithful witness to the truth. And how is this done? Well, through the prayers of those who completely depend on Christ. It is in the church where we pray together and care for one another. As Peter has said, God through the Holy Spirit, and Peter has said this in chapter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Well, in the West, in our culture, we tend to be very individualistic about things, including our faith and our approach to life. However, as we see now, Peter, in our passage, will transition now from talking to Christians individually to the church as a whole. As we would turn now to verses 8 and 9 on the screen, we see Peter's commendation to the church. He tells now, we start a section of one another passages in here, brothers and sisters. This is for us to pay attention. This is it for us. Why? Because here are our instructions from God on how we are to operate as a church. We have seen many, many passages so far in 1 Peter about encouragement. There's many in this book about being encouraged through difficulties, through persecution, and many admonitions on how to live and be a witness for Christ. But here in 1 Peter, we see the longest section of the one another passages or verses here in this one part in chapter 4, in this section that we will look today. So we ought to pay close attention to this as a church. He starts with above all, so yes, really pay attention here. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, please think of this. Peter is writing to a church that is going through much opposition, as we have said. They're likely discouraged, mocked by their neighbors, facing persecution. So what does Peter tell the struggling saints? Love one another. Above all, the church ought to be a place where love and peace reigns in the midst of a chaotic world. For the church ought to resemble the dominion of its king. The word for love here is that word that gets discussed before, the word agape in the Greek. Right? And it's translated as loving kindness. If you remember that word hesed in the Old Testament, that's a similar concept. It's the highest call to love. So Christians, how are we supposed to love one another? Love is not just liking one another. This is deep, committed love to one another. But what does it look like? Is it supposed to give us butterflies? Well, I don't think so. I don't think so, no. But I believe people is making it a matter of how we treat one another because of its application even in our verse where it says, since love covers a multitude of sins. This is such a loving thing to say to a Christian. If you have come to trust Jesus for your justification, this is exactly what the gospel has done for you. If you can call Jesus your Savior, the wonderful thing about the gospel is that Christ has loved you and covered your sins with his own blood so that you can be forgiven and given an eternal hope that you do not deserve. It is a gift out of Jesus' love for you. As he had said too in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus had said. So Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, isn't suggesting that we ignore each other's sins either. They ignore each other's sins or earn salvation through love. No. He's talking about how we ought to live together as believers. True love among Christians means also acknowledging that sin and hurt exist. even within the church. When someone may be unkind and offensive to you, well, we are called to respond in Christ-like grace, covering their sins with love. Anger and retaliation do not have a place in Christ's church. We ought to remember Christ's example, who did not retaliate, who was not angry. Want to know? Do you want to know what the fastest way to destroy a church from within is? Well, let anger and antagonism grow and spread in the church, and you will see. You will have people hurt and injure the witness of Christ in your church. You would do a disservice to your Savior. In the community of Christ and the church, we should be about demonstrating love in deeply practical ways. We ought to reflect in Christ's mind and in his heart for one another. For we have been given much grace and forgiveness ourselves. Does this mean then that we don't call out sin? No, not at all. We don't simply brush sin off, right? We are given many instructions in the Old Testament how to deal when someone is wrong and how to seek reconciliation. Yes? But our attitude should not be of being conflictive either. We ought to seek restoration in an orderly way in the church, if in a loving way, even when we're wrong. For it is not about a single one of us. Remember that what we said about having a Christian worldview? Yes, because we don't think primarily about us, but about our Savior and what he has given for us to do. Let us look at verse 9 together as we go through Peter's commendation. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So hospitality here is a way to show care for one another, right? Amen? Back in biblical times, the Israelites placed a high regard on hospitality. For remember, they themselves were sojourners. Remember the book of Exodus, to point one thing. And even in the Near East, hospitality was highly valued. It is ironic, though, that hospitality was not extended to Mary and Joseph when they were looking for a place to have Jesus. But however, in our passage, we see a very intentional qualifier to this hospitality. We ought to pay close attention to it. It says to do it without grumbling. Oh man, how easy can it be sometimes just to get something done and not even put your heart in it? Because you have to do it. But no, Peter's putting that intentionally. And we have to understand, too, that sometimes inviting people over or, you know, being hospitable can be tough. Yes, especially when dealing with people who may be a little bit challenging, right? But take heart, fellow brothers and sisters. Even when it's difficult, whether we're not feeling like having guests or not, or they may be complicated, remember to do this for the Lord. Because let's serve each other without grumbling, as we're called. Seeing it as an opportunity to express the love that we're called to show one another. Let us move into verses 10 and 11 now. Because now we come to see another aspect on how to serve one another, how to love and serve one another. Right? We have seen so far that we ought to love one another, being willing to forgive. That also we should show hospitality without grumbling. And now we're told to be serving one another, using our gifts, which were gifted to us by God. So if you have been in the church for any time, you probably heard asked of yourself, or you asked this question, what are my spiritual gifts? What are your spiritual gifts? Well, the Bible makes it clear. When you come to Christ, he gives you a gift. Peter isn't talking if believers have received a gift. He's assuming that they have indeed received a gift. That everyone has one here in the church as a believer. God has really been very personal with his church, in his care for the church, that he has sent the Holy Spirit to equip every believer with what they need to serve. These gifts are from his grace, meant to build up the church, not ourselves. So do you know what your spiritual gift is? Well, one of the church's job is to help you discover your own spiritual gift and give you a chance to use it. So do you want to know what your spiritual gifts are? Serve. Be willing to serve. God has given you a part to play in his ministry here at the church, even in Streetsville. So Peter now mentions that some of them here have whoever speaks as one who speaks with the oracles of God. In other words, if anyone speaks, let him speak the word of God. Everyone here is called to make sure that even different ministries, think of evangelism, think of the ministry of teaching, Sunday worship, preaching, and all of these happen in the church. But also, I may add, encouragement through God's word to one another. Think of our beloved sister Ruth, for example, quoting verses to encourage you. It may not be from the front, but what a blessed thing that is. So Peter also talks about gifts of service. God gives us the strength to serve. That's a gift too. So if you find joy and strength in helping others, you know, praise God. It's not always easy. But in serving, we follow our Savior, our humble King, who out of love washed stinky feet from his disciples. We look to him as our example and rely on the strength that he supplies. And at the end of our verse 11, it says this: in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Right? So let me ask you, is the church to be the church so that people can see how good we are, how loving we are, how forgiving, or how hospitable and how humble? Is it to showcase us as wonderful people so that the world may like us at least for that? No, we are called to live holy lives so that we can be witnesses of Christ, so that the world may see our conduct and glorify God. As we have seen before in 1 Peter chapter 2, repeated in verses 12, 15, and 21. That's what the church ought to do. And now, here, we come to the reason for all these things that Peter has called the church to do. Here's the reason why believers ought to live different lives than the rest of the world. Here's the reason why we ought to arm ourselves with a Christian worldview, following after Christ's example. This is the reason why we endure being maligned by the watching world. Here's the reason why the gospel was preached. This is the reason why the church ought to be a place where we love one another sacrificially, in forgiveness, in service, and in using our gifts. The reason for all of this is to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Here's, in a nutshell, what the whole life is about. Moments before the crucifixion, Jesus prayed to God and to his Father in a high priestly prayer in John 17. In the first 5 verses, he begins asking his Father to glorify the Son so that the Son may glorify the Father. The whole purpose of redemption of a people, of you and I, is the glorification of the Father and the Son. Christian, in our text today, we are given the instructions to that end. First, look to Christ and arm yourself with his mind so that you may glorify him in the way that you live and interact with the watching world. Know that in Christ, you have been given a new reality. You may face opposition, even death. But know that your passing from this life is not like the world. That the gospel has been preached to you so that you may have eternal life. And what does it look like for the Christian? So, believer, glorify God in your conduct as you serve one another here in the church. If you are not a believer this morning, you may not see a need to change. You may enjoy the world's pleasures and think that you're fine. But the Bible warns us that all of us will give an account to God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead, as we saw in verse 5. The good news is that the gospel covers the sins of those who trust in Christ. Maybe you don't bow to idols, but do you have your own version of who God is? Is it something made out of your own image and your own mind and not the God revealed in Scripture? Are you living to please yourself rather than glorify God? If so, you're in danger of facing Him on Judgment Day to your condemnation. For no one can stand before a holy God without perfection. For all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us have broken His commandments, and none of us are justified by our own doing. And it is only that Jesus' sacrifice can make us acceptable to Him. The gospel offers you the chance to live in the Spirit, to be made right with God, and to receive eternal life. So trust in Jesus. Call on Him today. Turn from your sins and receive the gift of salvation, that you may be granted eternal life with Him, a new hope, and of all of that, so that God may be glorified in Jesus Christ. So you, Christian, be encouraged and arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Live to His glory as you seek to display God's work in your life, in the way that you live, and the way you live in this world, and interact with one another in the church. God's forgiveness, God's grace, and God's love are such that they will be glorified forever. So, Christian, look to Christ so that in all things you can glorify God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and thank You for the encouragement that it is, and that He guides us in how we ought to live and see the world. That indeed Christ is victorious and He has suffered, but yet He offers His life to all those who would come to Him. And as we live in this world as exiles, Father, as elect exiles, may we remember that our true home is with You, and be able to live in spite of difficulties in this world, knowing that You are for us and with us. And You have gifted us Yourself and gifted us one another here in this church and with other believers, Father. We thank You for Your involvement in our lives. Thank You that You are near. Thank You that You bring us the means by which we can live for You. And we pray that You may give us the mindset that to live to Your glory, for all things point to that in the very end, where all things may be made right. May we look and really look forward to that, Father, in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.